With you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus came home with his disciples. Again the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them even to eat. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." The scribes who had come up from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he is driving out demons." Summoning them, Jesus began to speak to them in parables, saying, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, how can the kingdom stand? And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. No one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder the house. Amen, I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said he had an unclean spirit." His mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd seated around him told him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." But Jesus said to them in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is a very rare Sunday. I don't know how rare, you know, it is. I have been a priest for 19 years. I have never once celebrated the 10th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B. If you're 43 years old, in your lifetime, this is only the third time you have celebrated it. The last time was 1997. The time before that was 1991. And I don't know how long before 1975 it was. But it's very rare. Because you have to have a very early Lent so that the 8th Sunday of Ordinary Time is Holy Trinity, the 9th Sunday is Corpus Christi, and then today we have a chance to celebrate it. How do I know that? One of my priest classmates said, "Have we ever celebrated this Mass before?" And so I got the liturgical books and I looked it up. It's a very rare Sunday. But insofar as we live off every word that comes from the mouth of God, it's very important for us to pay attention to the words of God today, because they teach us some extraordinarily important lessons about how there's somebody worse than the worst terrorists coming after us, and how God seeks not only to defeat him, but to help us share in his victory. Today gives us a chance to focus on the work of the devil, Christ's response to him, and what he wants our response to be. First, let's look at the work of the evil one. We see it today in the first reading from the book of Genesis. The devil seduced Eve and Adam to distrust God and eat of the fruit of the one tree in the garden that he had explicitly forbidden them to consume. The devil had tempted them to eat it, saying that as soon as they ate it, they would be like God. Now, God had created us to be like Him. Genesis tells us He had created us in His own image and likeness, which doesn't merely mean He had created us with reason so that we could think as God thinks, with a will so that we could choose freely as God freely chooses. But ultimately, the deepest aspect of our being created in the image and likeness of God is Trinitarian. He is a loving communion of persons. And He created us to dwell in a loving communion of persons. That's why, as soon as it says, in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. It was marriage, this loving bond of communion between a man and a woman, so strong that from their union, a third person could come, just like from the love of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit flows. That's the greatest image of God in the world. And so the devil, who hates God, wants to destroy it. That's why he went after the first family. That's why he always attacks the family. But he got them to distrust God first. He didn't really tell you that you couldn't eat of that tree. Got them to think God was a liar. And then they began to see the aspect of good of that fruit. And they ate it and they shared it. And then what do we see happen? That communion that God wants when we're in His image and likeness was ruptured. Communion with God was ruptured. And they begin to hide themselves from God, not knowing that you can never hide from God. But they're afraid of God rather than trusting. They're afraid of each other. With the leaves of figs, they cover their most vulnerable parts from the other so that the other wouldn't hurt them. And so that they wouldn't be exposed, actually, for lusting after another and not wanting what was best for the other. And deep down inside, they were divided. Spirit and flesh no longer were both ordered toward God. So there was a lack of peace in the relationship with God, relationship with others, and within. And we see how that dissolution starts to spread like a cancer. When God asks, "Who told you you were naked?" Eve doesn't even take responsibility for her sin. She says, "The devil tricked me. It's the devil's fault." And when he turned to Adam, Adam says, "Hey, not my fault, it's Eve's fault." Nobody would take ownership over what they had done. Today in the gospel, we see the continuous work of the devil. Various of Jesus' relatives, it says his brothers, but in Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, there's no word to distinguish brothers from cousins. It's just male relatives and female relatives. So Mary, Jesus' mother, and all his cousins came. They thought he was out of his mind. Why? Because Jesus wasn't living the way everybody else was living at the time. Jesus had a good job in Nazareth. He left it all. And not only does he start wandering from village to village preaching, isn't that the job of the rabbis? Shouldn't be the job of everybody. He's going from village to village, and he's surrounding himself by tax collectors, the most despicable mafiosi of the ancient world. Zealots, those who are constantly trying to provoke the Romans, like Simon. And then fishermen. And then all the leading authorities were turning against him. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, even the chief priests were all turning on Jesus. He was working so hard that he didn't even have time to eat. And so they thought he was crazy because he wasn't living by their own logic. And so when they came and said, "Jesus is nuts," some of the scribes, these lawyers in the ancient world who were scholars of the book of the Bible, they were saying that he was doing all that he was doing. They couldn't deny that. The exorcisms, the healings, even the great miracles like the feeding of the multitudes. He was doing all of that by the power of the devil, the prince of demons, Beelzebul. They couldn't deny what he was doing, but they were saying he's doing it all by black magic. casting out the little demons, we could say, by the power of the greatest demon. The evil one had even gotten Jesus' critics to believe the lie that Jesus' work was diabolical rather than divine. Jesus answered them quite clearly, cutting to the heart of the devil's technique of dividing and conquering. He asked, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house won't stand. And if Satan has risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand." The devil is a divider, Jesus is saying, and would never permit his kingdom to be divided, because then his plans would be defeated. He would never turn his principal weapon against himself. Today, the devil continues to try to work out his plan of division. He wants to divide us from God through sin. He wants us to be divided from each other through so many of those sins of envy and pride. The devil seeks to divide us in our parishes, in our families, in the church, between social justice Catholics and pro-life Catholics, between liberals and conservatives, between traditionalists and progressives. He seeks to divide us in the music we sing, divide us on which priests we like. He tries to divide us any way he can. He tries to divide religious communities, to divide us from our friends. The devil's ultimate plan is to make us a bunch of isolated, unhappy individuals, like we see the devils divulge a possessed man elsewhere in the gospel, who, when Jesus asked, "What is your name?" replied, "Legion, for we are many." There was no real union that was happening there. The devil always seeks to act this way. Lots of people are asking. We had two famous suicides this week. The big-time pocketbook designer and then a famous TV star. They both took their life, and everybody's scratching their head and saying, "How can that happen? They were both so successful. They were both so rich. They were both so famous. They both had it all. How could they take their life?" Because we just presume if you're famous and half the women in the country are bearing pocketbooks with your name, or if you've got a CNN special and you travel all around the world, that somehow you're supposed to be happy. But if you're not right with God, if you don't know how to handle suffering, if you don't know how to handle the setbacks that can happen in relationships, etc., these are the types of things that occur. And when we're isolated, the devil takes out his fork and his knife and he starts cutting us up to devour us. That's his game plan. How does Jesus seek to respond to this? To the sin and division that the devil seeks to engender? Today we can focus on three ways he wants to respond. The first is through repentance and mercy. What was the psalm we prayed today? Don't look at the board. Can't hear you, sisters. What was the psalm we prayed today? In the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption. We pray in that psalm, "If you, O Lord, mark iniquities, who can stand? But with you is forgiveness." The Lord wants to forgive us. But we have to know that we need that forgiveness and come to receive Him. In the gospel today, Jesus talks about the unforgivable sin. And He says there's only one unforgivable sin. All sins and blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. When we hear this, we can think that God's love for us is conditional, that His forgiveness has a limit. If there's one sin He won't forgive, then that sin has to be really, 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 really bad. It's not that God doesn't want to forgive, even blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but we have to understand what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes that sin as impenitence, as this failure to repent, which means it's either a failure to recognize our need for God's mercy, or a failure to think that God has the power to forgive us that sin, or a failure to repent and come to receive that gift. Listen to the words of the Catechism. There are no limits to the mercy of God, but anyone who deliberately refuses to accept His mercy by repenting rejects the forgiveness of sins and the salvation offered by the Holy Spirit. The only sin God won't forgive is in essence a sin we won't allow Him to forgive, because we, like the devil, seek to hold on to our sin rather than let the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, take away that sin and restore us to His peace. There are many. I remember one of the worst experiences of my life, one of the happiest experiences of a priest, is when you're called to the deathbed of those who are dying. And sometimes the people there have been away from God for a really long time. But you see the extraordinary power of God at the end, where, like the good thief on the cross, God gives them the humility at that moment to say, "Okay, I need God. I'm sorry for everything." They're able to receive God's forgiveness, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, and be able to pass into God's eternal arms. But there have been certain experiences where the devil is there. You walk into the room, you've got the Blessed Sacrament, you want to extend this forgiveness, and the person raises a clenched fist. "No! I haven't been a Catholic for 50 years. Why am I going to start now?" And the family members who have called the priest are crying and begging, "No, no, 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 no," until the very end. Just doesn't want to open up. Sometimes when we work with our friends, when we know they're living in a way that they shouldn't be living, they're addicted to drugs or booze or women or something else, addicted to their own ego, and we try to call them back and they refuse. They tell us to get away from them. They don't want it. These sins are unforgivable, not because God didn't come and die on Calvary to take them away, but in order to be forgiven, we need to go to the Lord and be bathed in that mercy. And the devil's supreme temptation is to get us not to come, to convince us that what we did is so bad, not even God can forgive. To convince us that even though we can forgive it, we would be losing who we really are if we were to come and say sorry. Or the devil can just, even if we recognize that we've sinned and even we recognize that he can forgive us and wants to forgive us, we can just say, "Well, I'll wait till tomorrow. Oh, I think I'll go on Saturday afternoon, but there's a big line, so I won't go." And every other excuse. The first response we have to have to what God wants to do to defeat the devil is a great love for Him working in the sacrament of penance, by which Jesus, who defines Himself today as the stronger man in the gospel, binds the devil's power over us and divides the devil's spoils, the devil's evil works, before they're able to conquer us and setting us free to begin life anew. Second response Jesus seeks in us is to have us associate ourselves with Our Lady. God tells the devil in today's first reading, "I will put enmity, contempt, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers." Jesus describes the scorn that Mary will have for the devil. You can look at her foot right now, stomping on the foot of the serpent and choking his power. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, Jesus, and all the devil's offspring. Jesus would call his mother woman in Cana of Galilee when he worked his first miracle, and then on the foot of the when she was standing at the foot of the cross, because she was about to become the mother of all the living, of all of us. Yesterday, the church celebrated the memorial of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we were able to thank God for how he filled her heart with himself, that she was full of grace, full of God, and therefore free of sin. Immaculate literally means without stain. From the first moment of her life, at her conception, she had this total enmity for the evil one. And she wants to help us have the same. Our second response to the devil is to entrust ourselves to Our Lady, to her prayers, and to ask for her help, that we might have the same scorn for the devil, all his evil works, and all his empty promises. When we were baptized, our godparents and our sponsors said, "We reject Satan and all his evil works and all his empty promises." Every Easter, as we celebrate Jesus' triumph, we renew those promises. Our Lady wants us not just to say them, but to live them. The third response that Jesus wants, so that we can, with his help, defeat the devil, is obedience to God. In the Gospel, when the crowd said to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside waiting for you," he said that his mother, brothers, and sisters are comprised of whoever does the will of God. This wasn't a put-down of Mary. Sometimes people say that. Some of our Protestant brothers and sisters say that about Mary. There's one time where a woman from the crowd shouts out, "Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast that nursed thee." And Jesus could have said, "Yes, indeed." Because if there was any womb that was blessed, it was Mary's, because it contained within the Savior of the world for 9 months. If there were any breasts that were blessed, it was the one who nursed the eternal Son of God and made him strong as an infant. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, no, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. And sometimes our Protestant brothers and sisters say, see, Jesus is putting his mother down. No, he wasn't. He was proclaiming the real source of why she's so blessed. Because she, more than anyone, is someone who heard the word of God and acted on it. In fact, her entire life can be summarized by those words that she said to the Archangel Gabriel, "Let it happen to me according to your word. Let my whole life develop in accordance with your will." Her whole life was a fiat, an amen, a big yes with as many exclamation points as could ever be written. And she helps us to seek to respond to the Lord in the same way. We know that the devil's theme song is non serviam. I will not serve. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in charge. He refused to obey. He seeks to bring us to distrust, to disobey, to disunify, ultimately to definitive self-alienation from God through disobedience. So the response of a Christian is an echo of Mary's. It's to say, serviam. It's a desire to hear the word of God always as a word to be lived. It's to say yes to God, not no. Jesus came from heaven to earth to found a family. And he wants each of us to be a member of that family, a truly functional family, all of whom seek to help each other, to put God's saving word into practice, to follow his example, to love one another as he has loved us first. Three responses. First response is a great trust in God's mercy and come and get it. Second great response is to huddle under Mary's maternal love. And the third response is to learn from Mary how to say yes to God in all that we do. Pope Francis has been seeking to help the whole church wake up. Wake up precisely with regard to the way that the devil is working so much evil in the world. One of the devil's great successes, Pope Francis has been saying, is that we pretend that the devil doesn't exist. The second great work of the devil is even when we know that he exists, that we don't take him seriously. And that we, C.S. Lewis, the great 20th century writer, said that one of the most effective temptations of the devil is to believe that there's always time. I can put off confession. I can put off living my consecration to Our Lady. I can put off obedience. I can do my own thing. And eventually I'll be 80 or 90 or 100, and then I'll be like the good thief, make a good confession at the end, woohoo, everything will be fine, I'll pass through purgatory, it won't be all that long, and eventually I'll get to Jesus' right side. The devil makes us pretend as if we can put off the most important things to later. What's the response of a Christian? We hear it every Ash Wednesday, second reading. Now is the acceptable time, not later. Now is the day of salvation. There will come a time in which there will be no tomorrow. And so we've got to act now. Pope Francis just wrote a recent exhortation on holiness, published 2 months ago yesterday. Exultate, gaudete et exultate, rejoice and be glad. And the fifth chapter, the final chapter, is about the work of the devil. Because he says that the devil's work is to prevent us from becoming holy. Because if we don't become a saint, we go to hell. Period. In the final analysis, we're either a saint or we're separated from God forever. And so what the devil wants to do is prevent our sanctity in this world, because then he can say about us for eternity, mine, not God's. What does the Holy Father say in that beautiful exhortation on holiness? Listen to the Vicar of Christ. He says, the Christian life is a constant battle. We need strength and courage to withstand the temptations of the devil and to proclaim the gospel. We're not merely dealing with a battle against the world and a worldly mentality that would deceive us and leave us dull and mediocre, lacking enthusiasm and joy. Nor can this battle be reduced to the struggle against our human weaknesses and proclivities, be they laziness or lust, envy, jealousy, or any of the others. It's a constant struggle, he stressed, against evil, against the devil, against the prince of evil. And he said, the devil is not a myth, a representation, a symbol, a figure of speech or an idea. Things that would lead us to let down our guard, to grow careless and end up more vulnerable. Rather, he said, the devil is present in the very first pages of Scripture, like we had this morning. Indeed, in leaving us the Our Father, Jesus wanted us to conclude by asking the Father to deliver us from evil. And that final word, Pope Francis says, doesn't refer to evil in the abstract. A more exact translation would be deliver us from the evil one. It indicates a personal being who assails us. Jesus taught us to ask daily for deliverance from him, lest his power prevail over us. God's word, the Pope continued, invites us to stand against the wiles of the devil and to quench all the flaming darts of the evil one. These expressions are not melodramatic. Precisely because our path toward holiness is a constant battle. And those who don't realize this will be prey to failure and mediocrity. For this spiritual combat, the Pope says we can count on the powerful weapons that the Lord has given us. What are those weapons to defeat the devil? So that we can go in and be successful in this battle. What are the weapons? He says faith-filled prayer. Do we use that weapon? Meditation on the Word of God. Celebration of Holy Mass. Eucharistic adoration, sacramental reconciliation, works of charity, community life, missionary outreach. Well, Francis says, if we become careless, the false promises of evil will easily seduce us. Along the journey, he concludes, the cultivation of all that is good, progress in the spiritual life and growth and love. I'm going to repeat those. Cultivation of all that is good. Progress. We don't stay the same in our spiritual life. We're constantly seeking to go uphill. Progress in the spiritual life and growth in love are the best counterbalance to evil. Those who seek to remain neutral, who are satisfied with little, who renounce the ideal of giving themselves generously to the Lord, will never hold out. If you want to be minimal with the Lord, if you want to say, I love Him enough, I love my neighbor enough, I'm doing better than all those other people out there, I'm good, let me go live like everybody else does with a little bit of holy water sprinkled onto my life, you won't make it, he says. You've got to be all in. You've got to want to become a saint. Otherwise, the devil has his serrated knife and his fork ready to eat us alive. Pope Francis says that the Mass is a great means to help us to win. It's a great means to focus on these realities. We begin Mass by focusing on how much we desperately need God's mercy. What do we say? I confess to Almighty God that I have committed tiny little itty bitty sins. No, that's not what we say. I confess to the Lord that I have greatly sinned in my mind, in my words, in my actions, in my failures to act when I should. And we cry out to the Lord for mercy. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison. Later we turn to the Lamb of God who comes among us and we say, have mercy on us, give us peace. We focus on how much we need God. At the Mass we pray together with Mary and the whole church as we listen attentively to the Holy Word of God as words to be done. We seek to obey what Jesus tells us to do. Not only celebrating Mass, do this in memory of me, but learning how to give ourselves self-givingly to others. Making our whole life a commentary in the words, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my sweat, these are my calluses, these are my tears given out of love for you. It's at Mass that together as a family, we say not just deliver me from the evil one, but deliver us from the evil one. We try to strengthen each other as a family, knowing that the devil's slithering among all of us at every moment, never sleeping. And this is where Jesus, the stronger man, seeks to bind within us whatever the devil's seeking to do to harm us as he fills us with himself. This is where we prepare, as we read in today's beautiful second reading, for the one who raised the Lord Jesus to raise us also with Jesus and place us with him in his presence, and where Jesus is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. How proud we are to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord.